We have started studying the Lord's Prayer, one that most everyone in here knows, but hope the Lord will give us a new depth of understanding and application. And it's not just a prayer that we recite from memory. So before we get into the next section, I would just like to review a few things briefly that we have talked about so far. So please understand, please remember, this prayer that we're studying comes from one who prayed like no one else. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in perfect communion, perfect intimacy, perfect oneness with God the Father. No one has ever prayed like Him. No one has ever prayed with more faith than Him. No one has ever prayed in the Spirit more than Him. No one knew what to pray for better than Him. And so the fact that He now is teaching us how to pray is very significant. Very significant what He's saying to us. He's one who knew how to touch the heart of the Father and have the Father respond like no one else. So again, what He's teaching us is a way to pray that touches the heart of the Father and prompts a response from Him. Very significant what He's teaching us here. Last week we also just noted how God-saturated, God-dependent, God-exalting this whole prayer is. It's a prayer praying for God's name. It's a prayer praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. It's a prayer praying for the will of God to be done. And so we're praying about these three great themes: God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And then we come to the second half of the prayer, and we noted that, yes, we have needs of daily provisions and forgiveness and rescue and protection from the evil one and temptation and so forth. But we saw that primarily we pray for those things so that we can be part of the fulfillment of the first part of the prayer. The glorifying and exalting of God's name, the advancement of His kingdom, the doing of His will. So we pray for these things in the second half so that we can be part of the answer to the first part. So this is the kind of prayer we need to pray. A God-exalting, God-dependent prayer. Also last week, we began to actually start working our way through the prayer. We began with just the first two words, "Our Father." And we saw that this was one of the major truths that Jesus came to this earth to convey. When you think of all the quote, options, or numerous characteristics and aspects about the Father that God could have taught to us, the fact that He repeatedly was emphasizing and focusing on God as our Father should say something to us of the importance of understanding this. And then, as we said, I think at the closing, it's just stunning to think about that what Jesus is teaching us here in this opening two words is to approach God in the exact same way He approached God the Father during His time on this earth. And I left you with the words last week of just let that sink in. He's teaching us to approach God the Father the same way He did. But it is important for us to realize that not everyone can call God Father. It only comes through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our substitute on the cross. And as we give ourselves to Him, our sins are forgiven and cleansed. We are justified before God the Father, and now we have this relationship where we can call Him personally our Father, even though He is the Holy, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Righteous One. Because our sins have been taken care of through Jesus, we can approach Him in this personal, relational way. That is stunning. That is humbling. And that is a tremendous privilege. Be able to approach this God in that kind of personal, relational way. And as you think about God, and you'll understand why I'm bringing this out in just a minute, thankfully our God is not some distant ogre. He's not this cruel, fickle, immoral being who seems like he delights in stepping on and crushing his, quote, followers. Rather, what we've been talking about last week is that he is a loving, compassionate, kind, giving, wise Father to us. So as we start this prayer, that's where we start with, that God is our loving Heavenly Father. We start with the recognition that He really cares. What a contrast that we've been talking about with Him being our Father. Go back to with me to 1 Kings. And you remember the big battle on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they're crying out and going in hysterics all day long, trying to get their gods to respond. And Elijah finally starts mocking them after a while. He's like, what's the problem? Is your God on vacation? Is he doing something else? Is he just doesn't care about you? But that's a picture of all these false gods that people give their lives to. Our God is exactly the opposite. Caring, loving, as any father should be. Do you know that one of the missionaries tell us that one of the greatest gifts the gospel has brought to heathen people is this concept, this truth of the certainty that God can be called their Father? Do you realize that so many of these other religions our missionaries go into, they find people who live under tremendous fear. They believe in God. In fact, they believe in gods, plural. They're constantly doing things to try to appease their gods because their gods are vengeful and wrathful and cruel and demanding and hostile. And so they live under this umbrella of great fear. And yet when the gospel comes and they understand what has happened, they are freed and delivered from all that fear and all of that because now they've come into a relationship with a loving, caring, compassionate God who is their Father. What a deliverance our missionaries have seen in those that have responded to the gospel. It puts an end to fear when we understand we can approach God as our Father. And so if you think about it, prayer... Let me try to say it this way. Prayer should, in one sense, impress us, amaze us, astound us. And you know what? It even really should excite us about God. We don't come primarily to dump all our needs before Him and hope we get some kind of positive response. Prayer is not primarily for the dumping of our needs, the presenting of our needs. Although, our Heavenly Father is a great need-needing Father, is He not? As any good Father is. But we should come primarily in prayer for the exalting of His name, for the advancement of His kingdom, for the doing of His will. And so we come and we pray in that way. And as we do that, as we properly pray for His glory, we are touched by what He does. We are touched by how He moves. And we're touched by how He ministers to us as His child. Quite amazing. Quite amazing. I want to draw a contrast for you this morning very quickly. I've been emphasizing to you that we pray for the honor of God's name, for the advancement of His kingdom, for the doing of His will, a God-saturated, God-dependent kind of prayer. Let me contrast that with you for a moment with the prosperity gospel that's out there. The prosperity gospel is a me-emphasis gospel. You think about it. You hear what they talk about. I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. I have certain rights as a child of the King. I should claim my rights as a child of the King. God wants me to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I can ask for anything if I pray, if I claim, if I have enough. It's just all me. And yet Jesus instructs us to pray for the honor of God's name, the advancement of His kingdom, and the doing of His will. And even in asking for needs, daily bread and so forth, it's so that we can be a part of those three great themes. So you contrast what you hear in the prosperity gospel, or really false gospel, with what Jesus says. Jesus' prayer is God, 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 God. The prosperity gospel is me. So have the eyes to see that and how it's talked about and presented. So that's just a little bit of some of the things we talked about last week. God, our Father, and I hope I've been able to communicate something of the treasure it is to be able to address Almighty God as our Father. So there are a couple more things we want to look at before we actually get into the first petition, which is Hallowed be thy name. We're not going to make it there today. So just a couple of things we want to spend the rest of our time on this morning. The first one is this. Notice how Jesus begins the prayer. He says, Our Father. Our. That's plural. Not singular. He didn't say call God my Father. And that's appropriate. Jesus did that. But in this prayer, he's saying, start off with saying, Our Father. In fact, the whole prayer is in the plural, is it not? Our Father, our daily bread, our debts, our debtors, lead us, deliver us. And so Jesus is telling us that prayer should remind us that we are part of a larger community of followers of Christ. Yeah, even though we do most of our praying by ourselves, we still should recognize that we live and function and belong to a family of believers. And so when we pray our Father as a congregation, when we come together and we share our concerns and our needs and we pray for each other, and when on Wednesday nights we have a more focused time of prayer, when we sing together, when we just gather as the people of God, we should cease or really should cease to be so much an individual, even though we have needs, but don't come primarily with just with my needs on my heart. But we come together as a family that has the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same past, regardless of the specifics of yours and mine. We all have the same past. We were all guilty sinners. We all have the same quest to know and follow Jesus. We all have the same future, heaven. And so we come together, according to the Word of God, truly as brothers and sisters in Christ. A gentleman by the name of Kent Hemphill writes this. Okay, there we go. Yes, thank you. What does this idea of community mean today? It means that we should be praying for our Christian friends. In fact, among the most noticeable changes you'll see in your prayer life as you begin using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern is this. You'll find yourself praying about others' needs more and your own needs less, and yet finding your personal needs met more fully than ever before. It's simply part of what happens when you begin thinking the way God thinks and seeking His kingdom above your own. Even our personal needs become opportunities to intercede. As you pray in the context of community, even the personal requests and concerns you share with the Father can make you mindful of others who are enduring the same situations. You're not the only one facing your present batch of troubles, temptations, and trials. When our prayers rarely escape the tight confines of our own homes, our own bills, and our own daily bread, then our prayers are too small. Why? Because we live, pray, and worship in the midst of an enormous band of believers. You know, just think back to what we were talking about earlier with the persecuted Christians around the world. Think about how precious it must be for in those places where Christians are actively sought out persecuted, where they have to meet in secrecy. And maybe only can meet at a couple or a very small group. And if they're going to sing, they have to almost do it in a whisper in many of those places. But how precious and encouraging it must be for that handful or that small group to be together and to cry out to God, our Father. To pray for one another. And also to know that other brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are praying for them. Do you realize, those of you that have been here a while and were part of some of these services, but do you realize ever since we started observing this, calling attention to this back in the mid-90s, their number one and number two prayer requests haven't changed. The number one prayer request that comes from persecuted believers around the world is this: pray for us. Because they recognize they're part of a community of believers, a family. That's always the number one request: pray for us. Remember what the number two one is? Send Bibles. A lot of times they're confiscated. Pray for us, send Bibles. But they recognize they're part of a family. And they are relying on their family to pray for them. In our more individualistic society, this community of family of God is, to a large extent, been lost. Don't get going on me here, but if anything good came out of COVID and all the isolations, although we didn't experience much of it here, we didn't meet for a few weeks. If anything good came out of that, it was that at least for some Christians, they gained a new appreciation of gathering with the body of Christ. We shared with you before, when Michael and Heather over in Scotland, they felt this keenly, the isolation from the family. Not physical family, us, but the church family, because they had much stricter rules over there. And they weren't in church for a year and a half, I think it was, separated from the family of believers over there. And so for that thing that's happened in some people, Christians' life in our country, I'm grateful for that. But the word "our" means we are in a fellowship and a community of redeemed ones that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just important to keep that in mind, because we can become very me-centered, me-focused in our prayers. And so we really do have a duty to pray for one another, to care for one another's burdens. Hey, the easiest, simplest way to carry out the second greatest commandment is just to pray for one another. Our Father. And then we're to pray, "Our Father which art," or "Our Father who is." Can I just take a quick moment and state the obvious, what this is, what this means? It means God exists. He's not a figment of our imagination. There is a real God when we belong to Him in faith. In fact, faith is in the existence of God is really how we start. And the background of prayer, remember, y'all know this verse from Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God," right? We start there with faith. But if we're going to pray, we've got to believe, first of all, that God exists. And so, "Our Father who is," yes, He is. And He exists. And He hears our prayers. I'm grateful that we belong to the God who is. Not so much the God who was, or not the God that will be, but the God who is. Remember how He defined Himself, the name He gave to Moses in Exodus? "I am who I am," the self-existent, eternal One. And so, I'll say this. I know you can argue aspects of this, but understand the point I'm trying to make. God is not someone who dwells so much in our past or even in our future. God is always right now here with me in my present. I mean, yes, I understand some theological stuff there, but what I want you to catch is that he's right here in your present. Your present circumstances and all the confusion and all the complexities and whatever else is in your present today, right here, 12 o'clock. He's here present with you. He knows every detail, knows everything that's happening, knows that what's going on in here. He knows the cries of your heart, and he's able to do something about it. Maybe first of all, just in here, and then maybe out here later on. And since God is real, and since he does not change, you and I know we can approach him with confidence and resting in this reality. And so prayer is not an exercise in futility. It's not just saying words that evaporate into the air. Listen, because God is real, prayer is real and powerful. So hallelujah for our Father who is. And then the last few words of this phrase, our Father which art in heaven. And I wonder sometimes if for many Christians, which art in heaven are just kind of like a throwaway line in the sense that it simply means we're here on earth where we are and God's in up there in the heavens and we imagine that's beyond the farthest star. That's not what it means. In heaven refers to the center of the universe, the seat of all authority and power and sovereignty and greatness and dominion. Here on earth, we're limited. We're on this little ball that revolves around the sun that's part of a galaxy, the Milky Way, but it's just one of a billion galaxies. And so in one sense, we're coming from a place of weakness and really insignificance, but we're going to our Father God who is in heaven, that seat of authority and power, who is over everything and every being. Everything is under his sovereign control. And so in heaven reminds us that we talk to the one who is the sovereign king over the universe. You know, when your children come to you and ask for help, they're coming with the trust that you have the wisdom and the ability to do what needs to be done. That's the same way we're to approach our Heavenly Father. We come to our Father who sits in the heavens on the throne above everything and every being over the entire universe. But because of Jesus Christ, we come to this Lord who's in that kind of position of power and authority, and we can still approach him as our Father. As I said last week, that is a blood-bought privilege to approach God in that way. But I want to remind you of something. When we say our Father in heaven, it is critically important for us to recognize that we can't approach in a irreverent way or a too casual way, because he is the holy God, the righteous God, the God of absolute purity. And therefore, we approach in reverence, even though we can call him our Father. There's got to be that proper balance. You know, for so many Jews in Bible times, they saw God as this awesome being, but for so many of them, the concept was he's totally unapproachable. And then since the start of the church, in many church traditions and services, God is, some truths about God are declared, but he still comes across to the common person as being unapproachable. Now, it so happens, you know, when you're off one way, you swing too far to the other side. And so a lot of things that have happened in our days is the church has made God too accessible, too casual, in emphasizing the friendship of God and or whatever term you want to use. And so reverence has greatly suffered. And we treat God too casually in many of, at least, churches in the United States. So again, there must be this proper balance between reverence and intimacy as our Father. So as I wrap this up, let me string together three phrases that three truths that I hope strikes you. At least it struck me when I was thinking about it this week. Okay, so here they are. The first phrase is what we've just been talking about: in heaven. In other words, we are praying to the one who is beyond, above and beyond every other being in the entire universe, seen or unseen. He is above and beyond every other being. He sits on the throne over everything. That's what in heaven's communicating. Second phrase, our Father. So we're praying to the one who is above and beyond every other being, who sits on the throne over everything, and yet it's also our Father. Last phrase. This one's not found in the Lord's Prayer, by the way, but it's important. In Jesus' name. And so we're praying to the one who is above and beyond every other being, who sits on the throne above everything, who is our Father. But as we come to Him in Jesus' name, we are told by Jesus Himself, you ask anything in My name and the Father will grant it. Not the ridiculous stuff in the prosperity gospel. We understand what we mean by that. So you put those three truths together in heaven, who that declares about God, our Father, the relationship we have with Him now, and then unique privilege in prayer through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a richness and treasure that's given to us. So I've taken some time to just spend going over the first six words of this prayer. But I hope and pray that as you think about those words, our Father who art in heaven, that don't move on from them too quickly. You need to linger there a little bit and really mull those truths over. That might mean you need to take a little bit more time in your devotional time. But it's important to do it. That might mean you need to go to bed earlier. That might mean you need to put your phone down and silence the notification so you don't hear that ding. But let your mind dwell on just these six words. Our Father who art in heaven. And after you have let those words lead you to worship and praise and lead you to a bigger vision of who this God is that you belong to, then you will be so much more prepared to bring your petitions to Him. And your faith will be so much enlarged, so much more, spending time thinking about just those six words as you carry your petitions before Him. So, hallelujah for our Father who art in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, I just thank You for these truths we've looked at these last 2 weeks on this opening six words of this prayer. There is such a depth of meaning and reality and truth and application to our lives just in those words. You are the sovereign King of this universe. You reign over every square inch of it. You reign over every being, whether they acknowledge You or not. Nothing is a threat to Your authority and power. And yet, being such a great and powerful God, You have given us the privilege through the person and work of Your Son, Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can approach You as our Father. And it's not just You're my Father, but as we talked about, we belong to a community of Christ followers, and we are family, brothers and sisters in Christ. So here You are, this powerful being And yet we can approach you in this personal way with a proper reverence, yes. But approach you in this relational way as our Father. And then just the extra that Jesus told us that since we belong to Him, if we approach in His name and ask you for things that would be consistent with who Jesus is and what Jesus would ask for, that we can have the assurance that you will respond and answer according to your great wisdom and good for us. So I just ask, Lord, that you would cause these opening six words to be a time of challenge for us and leading us to a deeper worship and thanksgiving to you, and have a better understanding when we come and present our petitions for ourselves, for our church, for our community, for our brothers and sisters around the world. We praise your holy name through Christ our Savior. Amen.